We're going to be in chapter 2 today. And so we're going to look at Psalms chapter 2. Last week we began this new series looking in Psalms, and we looked at the fact that sometimes, or the fact that, and in that psalm, it tells us that we should delight in the light of God. And that light is the instruction of God. We should delight in what God has for us. We should delight in His law. We should delight in His teaching. And so today, we're going to look at the second psalm, which talks about the king. And it's a royal psalm. Initially, it is written probably for, if it's not David's coronation, it is during the Davidic kingdom. It's to be read or sung at the coronation of the king. And so we're going to look at this psalm, look at what it means and today, and how does that really affect us? And so that's what we want to do. We want to see what Psalms 2 has to say. I want to remind you that Psalms is a songbook. It is a collection of songs. It is the Old Testament hymnal, if you will. And a lot of these were sung. They're not just poems thrown together, but these were actually songs. And as we read them, we see that the Psalms are sometimes they have a variety of times. Sometimes we are very intense on what's going on in the psalm. And God's trying to teach us about what it means to be righteous and to have righteous anger and to give things to God. Sometimes there are psalms of praise and declaring God's goodness and God's restoration or maybe God's rescuing them. And so if we read these, we've subtitled this series is the fact that this is our songbook for life. And I would encourage you to read through the Psalms. Most days, it won't take you very long to read a psalm. And you're going to get some encouragement. You're going to see some raw just emotion of what's going on. And it's going to help you because sometimes you too have bad days. Sometimes you too want to send those psalms that say, God, knock the teeth out of my enemy. And you just want to pray that too, right? And then you keep reading and you realize the psalm says, yeah, I want to knock their teeth out, but God, I'm going to leave it to you. And so there are songbooks for our life. They teach us, we are emotional beings, they teach us how to live life. And so read those. Today, again, we're going to look at the king. Again, this is a royal psalm. We're going to see how God responds to rebellion. What's going on? God is coronating an earthly king, and he is saying that this will be the king, and he has my backing. But what's going on is that the nations are rebelling. The song we just sung is a song that talks about or comes from this psalm. The nations are rebelling against God. So what I want to do is I want to read through the psalm. Today is only 12 verses. We'll read through it, and then we'll see what are the things that we can pull out of this. The first verse of Psalm chapter 2 says, "Why do nations rebel? Why do the nations rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one." Verse 3, "Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from the restraints. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. Then he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me.'" We just sung this. "Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery, so now, kings, be wise. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. And verse 12 says, pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry, and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are happy. The first thing I think that we see in this text is that we are to delight, that the nations rebel. We see the nations' rebellion. Verses 1 through 3 says, why do the nations rebel and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth take their stand and the rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointing one. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their constraints. The nations are in rebellion. You think about the world today, the nations are in rebellion. The nations are plotting. The nations are conspiring against God. And the same thing is going on in ancient times when David is going to be king or when Israel has kings. The nations around them are rebelling against what? Or against who? They're rebelling against this instruction we talked about last week. They're rebelling against the God of the universe. They are plotting against him. Now think about that. They are plotting against God. And what they're really doing, they're plotting against the nation of Israel, but they don't understand that when they plot against the nation of Israel, they are plotting against the God of the universe. And so they are rebelling, they are plotting, they are conspiring together. Understand, this is many nations and many different peoples. They are kings and there are officials and they're all rebelling against this universal reign of God. Think about our society today. Think about our culture today. Think about our world today. In America, people are rebelling against the instruction of God. People are plotting, how can I get away with this? People are conspiring, how close to the edge can I get without, quote unquote, sinning? Our world is in turmoil because we think that we can get away with things. We think that if we rebel against God, everything will be okay. And the psalmist is surprised. He asked this question. It's a rhetorical question, but he asked this question. Why do they plot in vain? It opens up that way. What are they doing? Have they lost their mind? Do they not understand to whom they are plotting against? They are plotting against the very one who created them. They are plotting against the one who created the world, the one who reached down into all of the solar systems and all of the galaxies and all of the planets and picked Earth, reached down, formed man out of dirt, breathed into his nostrils, gave him life, and now that life is saying, I don't want that God. They did it 3,500 years ago. They're doing it today. And it's not just people outside of the walls of the church. How often do we plot against God as the church? How often do we say, I'm going to do it my way? How often do we conspire to do the things that we want to do? How often do we say, I want to build my kingdom instead of being part of the kingdom of God? And the psalmist says, why do they plot against him? You need to rip off these shackles, these bondages. And it's interesting that a lot of time people think, even within the church, probably this is even more prevalent than outside the church, that when I become a believer, when I become a Christian, it means that I get shackled and I get bonded and I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go off and do whatever I want. and now I am constrained. I am in bonds. I am shackled. And if we really understand what Scripture teaches us, especially Paul, when he talks about how we are free in Christ, that we are not bondages to God, that we have freedom in Christ. And that the bondages and the shackles really are come along when we get enslaved to sin. When you see the person who absolutely needs to do something, that is bondage, that is slavery, that is not freedom. So when they need to have a relationship, when they need to have drugs, when they need to have this or that, whenever they need to have it, that is when they truly put on the bonds and the shackles. Not when we tie ourselves to Jesus and say, I'm going to worship you. And he says, hey, let me put some boundaries around you to help you out. Let me put some things around you so that you don't make a fool of yourself. Let me give you some law. Let me give you some instruction. Let me give you some boundaries so that when you stay in these bounds, you are safe. And when you get out of these bounds, you end up being enslaved. And we've reversed that. We think that being a Christian is bonding ourselves and being shackled and we can't do things instead of finding the freedom we have in Christ. It's really that when we don't obey God is really when we become enslaved. So how does God respond to the nation's rebellion? These nations are conspiring. These nations are plotting. These nations are rebelling. And what does God do? Look at verses 4 through 6. He laughs. Oh, you're going to get me? You're going to come and overtake me? You're going to overthrow me? The Lord, the God, the Creator, the one who holds the world in his hands, laughs. When we could spar against God, when we think we've got a good plan, and we say, God, I've got it all figured out. You just take a back seat on this one. God laughs at our foolishness. He laughs at man's wisdom. And he's like, would you please just follow me? Life would be so much easier. Life would be so much better if you would just walk with me. Not that things won't, when I say easier, I don't mean that you won't have confrontations and conflict and trouble. What I am saying is that you won't be enslaved to all of these foolish things that enslave us. God laughs, and then God speaks. God laughs, and then he speaks. Look at verse 4 through 6. The one enthroned in the heaven laughs. The Lord ridicules them. So he's laughing at them. He's like, are y'all nuts? He's making fun of them. Then he speaks to them in anger and terrifies them in his wrath. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. What does the Lord do? God's answer to their rebellion is to give Israel a king. God's answer to their rebellion, God's judgment is to give Israel a king. The third thing we see is God's judgment. And so God says, you are crazy. You think you can plot against me? You think you can come against me? You think you can rebel against me? You think you can conspire against me? I'm going to set up Israel as a kingdom, and they will do my bidding. And so he gives Israel a king. And that king begins to speak to the nations. Look at verses 7 through 9. It says, I will declare the Lord's decree. In other words, I will give the Lord's instruction. I will declare God's law. I will declare God's truth. That is what the job of the king was to do. I will declare what God has said. And the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possessions. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. So in reality, this is a psalm of judgment on the other nations. God said, I'm going to set up a king and that king will rule Israel, but also defeat the nations and demonstrate to them that I am God. God laughs at them, and God says, I'm gonna make a king there. And he says, today you have become my son. Now, we need to be careful with this. In a lot of cultures in the Old Testament, and even in the first century, a lot of people understood the king as the son of God. In this case, this is not what God is saying. God is not telling David, you are my son, in that you are God. But there were cultures in their time, like the Egyptians, where Pharaoh was God. Their king was God. Where the Moabites who lived next door to them, they had Chemosh, who was their god, and the king was the son of Chemosh. And so the idea of the king being a god was part of their culture. Don't misunderstand what God is telling the king. He said, I made you my son, but what he's saying is, I've made you my tool to be the destruction, or I've made you my tool to lay out my decree. I've made you my tool to lay out the law. I lay out you my tool so you can tell the world about the goodness of me. And if they continue to rebel, there will be judgment. I will give you the nations. You will come down on them with a rod and shatter them like pottery. And we see that happens in the life of David specifically. David is fighting against the Philistines, and finally he beats them, or he fights against the Amorites and the Amalekites and various other people. And as they begin to rebel against God and they rebel against the people of Israel, God crushes them like a rod does a piece of pottery. So God's judgment is there, and we need to be honest about that in our lives. When we live our lives the way we want, when we do whatever we want, when we conspire against God, when we plot against God, when we say we're going to do whatever we want to do, no, the rod may come. You say, but God is love. I love my kids, but I spank them because I need them to be obedient. I need them to follow my instruction. I need them to follow my decree. Why? Because I love them and it's the best thing for them. And we need to realize that in our lives, when we conspire and we plot and we make fun of and we think we're gonna do all these things on our own, sometimes God's rod will come down on us and get us back in line. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us and he wants the best for our life. So God's judgment in this case is a person. It's the king. The nations will be his. But there's also grace here. Because God says, I'm not just going to destroy you because I don't like you. Instead, he offers them something else. Instead, he makes them an offer. And in the last few verses of this psalm, what does God tell the nations? Verses 10 through 12 says, so now, kings, be wise. God says, if you don't shape up, if you continue to plot against me, if you continue to rebel against me, if you continue to conspire against me, the rod will come. But wise up. Wise up. Receive instruction, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverential awe and rejoice with trembling. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion, for his anger may ignite at any moment. And all those who take refuge in him are happy. God is offering grace in the midst of their rebellion. What God is saying is this: repent. God is saying, turn. God is saying, stop doing what you're doing. Stop being the nation that rebels. Stop being the nation that responds. Stop being the people who think you can get away with it. Turn from your ways. Be wise. And it's the same message that we tell people today, hey, stop doing it your own way. Be wise. Listen to the decree of the Lord. Listen to the instruction of his word. Listen to what the Bible tells us. And turn your life around, because beware, at any moment, the hammer can fall. At any moment, judgment may come. And we don't like to talk about God being a judgmental God, because it just is not a happy picture for us. But be aware, time and time again in Scripture, the Bible talks about God being a judge. God will judge what we do, what we say, what we think. So I beg you, along with the psalmist, be wise, repent, turn away. Now, this psalm is originally written for a king, and when he became the king, they would sing this psalm and say, hey, this guy is now God's tool for keeping the nations in line. This king is now the one that God will use. But I want to talk to you about the one true king. The one king that this psalm alludes to. Now, we can read a lot of things into this, but this was actually about an earthly king that ruled Israel. But there are so many good things that we can pull out and realize that this king was just a little peek into the future of what the one true king would be. Let me give you five things really quick of how God responds to man's rebellion. It is also with a king, but it's with Jesus. Jesus, the first thing is this, Jesus is the only true begotten of God. Jesus is the only true son of God. In the psalm it says, today you have become my son. In other words, today you're going to be my ruler. But in reality, the only one who is really God's son was Jesus. We look at John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that we all learn as kids. Probably the first verse you ever learned in your life. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son. In the way I learned it as a kid, his only begotten son. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The only true son of God is Jesus Christ. So as Jesus is to be, is the only begotten of God. The second thing is that Jesus is really the King of Kings. He's not just the guy who shows up for a certain time and God says, okay, for a certain season of life, you're going to rule and you're going to send out my decree and you're going to keep the people in line. No. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. In Revelation, it's a beautiful scripture in Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and 16. It says, a sharp sword came from his mouth so that he may strike the nations with it. See, Jesus is the judge. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will also trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And get this, verse 16, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh. His name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the only real king. The third thing that we see is not only is Jesus the only begotten, and not only is Jesus the one true king, but one day every knee will bow to him. Every nation will stop their rebellion. One day, every nation will fall in line and say, I will worship him. In Philippians chapter 2, again, another pretty familiar part of the Bible, verses 10 and 11, it says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, those who are in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus will be worshiped as the one king. So he is the only begotten of God. He is the one true king. He is the King of kings. He is the one who everyone will bow down and pay homage to and worship. Fourth, the king's inheritance is the nations. Jesus' inheritance is the nations. You look at Psalm 2, and we sung it early. You said, if we ask, you'll give it to us. Give us the nations. And this song was written as a song of God, a missions type song where we want the nations to love you. We want to evangelize the nations. We want to be missional in our aspect. Give us the nations, not so that we can rule over them, but so that we can worship along with them. In Revelation, one of my favorite passages is in Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9 and 10 says, and they sung a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered. And you redeemed the people of God by your blood. Now who is it? From every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and a priest to God, and they will reign on the earth. Every tribe and every tongue and every people in every nation. Who is Jesus' inheritance? The whole world. Everyone, whether they're American or whether they're from Asia, whether they're from Africa or South America, wherever they're from, if they live in Europe or somehow figuring it out on Antarctica, if they are God's, they will worship him, and God has given the nations to Jesus. So he is the only begotten of God. He is the one true king. He is the one to whom every knee will bow. He is the one who will receive the nations. The question is, how will this happen? How does he get the nations? And that's where you and I come into play. Another one of my favorite scriptures is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. It says that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So God reconciles. God makes the world right with him and forgives their sin. And he has committed this message of reconciliation to us. It's you and me. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. We are stand-ins. We are representatives of Christ. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. So if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are someone who follows Jesus, you know that he is the only begotten of God. You know that he is the only king. You know that he is the one to whom the nations will bow. You know he is the one who will have the inheritance of the nations. But this is the kicker. He has partnered with us, you and I, to tell the world about him. We have a king. They plot against him. They conspire against him. They laugh at him. But God has declared him the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One day he's coming back, and he's going to come back to judge. And it is our job to be men and women who offer reconciliation to those around us. That is your main job. And if you are failing in that part, folks, we've got to get it together. So I encourage you to be there tonight. I want to get you practical help on how do you really share your faith with people. God has partnered with men and women. He's partnered with you and me to tell people about this one true king. Or else the rod will fall and they will be shattered like pottery. So as I close, I want to ask you a few questions. The first question is this. How often do you put on the chains and restraints? How often do you leave God's protective care and say, God, I'm going to do it my way, and in reality become enslaved to your own sin? Cast off the restraints. Cast off the chains. Come back to God. Second question is, how often do you tell the nations of the freedom found in Christ? You say, well, I don't take trips that often. Well, how often do you tell your neighbor? And in case you hadn't figured out, the nations have come to us. The nations love America. And there are multiple nations and ethnics and people groups within even Eunice. The nations have come to us. Are we telling them about Jesus? My third question is this. Will you be there among the nations, singing "Worthy is the Lamb"? Have you given your life away? Have you said, I will follow Jesus. I'm not my own, I am his. I'm bought with a price and I'm following him. He is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. I won't have to wait until judgment day to bow my knee. I do it now. Are you sharing your faith? Are you following him? Are you letting yourself being enslaved? And as you think about that, I invite you to stand. You can respond to God. The altar's open. If there are chains in your life that you need freedom from, I encourage you to come pray. If you want me to pray with you, I'd be honored to do that. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you've never done that and publicly said, I am following him and him alone, I'd love to talk to you about that. Father God, we thank you that you are King and we are not. That we don't have to carry that burden. That we could follow you, listen to your decree, listen to your judgment, listen to your instruction. And because of that, one day we will be among the nations, your inheritance. Declaring, worthy is the Lamb. Father, I pray that you would convict us about our need to share, to just be honest and talk about the faith we have, not be ashamed about that with people around us, that we invite them into our homes, that we invite them to church to be with us. God, if there's anyone here who's not publicly said that you are their God, I pray that you would lay on their heart that that's something they need to do. In your name we pray. Amen.